Good morning and welcome to you and the radio audience. We appreciate you tuning in and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of this program as we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and divine word. If at any time you have a question about something that's said on this program, or if you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer. We've been looking concerning what the New Testament teaches about a New Testament subject, and that is the church. We're seeing how that the church is all sufficient to do the mission that God has assigned for it to do. And when we look at the function of the church and realize that it is under divine authority and it is under divine supervision, then that helps us to see even more so that truly the church is all-sufficient to accomplish the mission, the work that God has assigned it to do. We see that God has given Christ to be the head over all things to the church. So God and what he has done to Christ, we find in Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 21, that God has put Christ far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So as his body, its members are so related that their very function is directed by him. You know, when you think about the human body, no member of the human body can normally perform its function without the direction of the brain. So it is with the church. Every member is to perform their function by faith or in accordance with the Lord's instruction. We know from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And also, when you talk about the body of Christ being like that of a body, a physical body, we only are reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There, in beginning with verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And so we see then that God has arranged the body to please him. Again, while we're here in 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 24. "For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. For where the one member suffer, all of the members suffer with it. Or where the one member be honored, all of the members rejoice with it." And so, now we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, government, diversities of tongues. So truly we see that God has arranged the body to please him. And then we see that the Holy Spirit dwells in the church as long as the church is subject to the leading of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, notice here with me in the second chapter, and read with me verse 18. "For through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father." And then the statement we find in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, let's begin reading with verse 9. "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. But if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So the Holy Spirit dwells in the church as long as we are subject to his teaching that we read and have record of in the New Testament. And we find that the office of the apostles constitutes then the supreme court in the church, and it is bound by their decisions. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And we see that being done in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts over the question of circumcision. What is circumcision was to be bound upon the Gentiles who were becoming Christians. And we see that it was the decision that was made there that was written back to the churches of Galatia in chapter 2 concerning the fact that, no, the Gentiles were not required to be circumcised as a part of their salvation. So truly, what Jesus taught to the apostles and what the Holy Spirit revealed unto them were things that God had already settled in heaven, and therefore the apostles were just simply handing down that law that had been given unto them. So see, the church, as God designed it, and as Christ built it, and as the Holy Spirit has revealed it, represents God's ways, and they are always not only sufficient, but they are the best. They're the best because, as Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, it's not in mankind that walks to direct his own steps. And Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we're clearly told in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, that our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our ways are not God's ways. Because as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's thoughts and God's ways higher than ours. See, God's ways are best because God's wisdom is infinite and God knows best. God's ways are best because God can always see the end of a way from the beginning. God's ways are best because God is always guided by his love for us and our good in choosing these things for us. And God's ways are best because they honor God and are an indication of our faith and our trust in him. God's ways are best, for they always serve his purpose. So then, let us understand that any effort to improve upon God's way represents unbelief. Any deviation from God's way means that we've turned away from God's ways and turned unto man's ways. But how exactly did we go about establishing scriptural authority? You know, when we think of the word authority, the word means the right to command or direct and enforce obedience or administer punishment. So to authorize a thing is to empower to act or direct by authority. And so it is in divine affairs, all authority comes from God. We know that God has given to Christ absolute authority in the church. He is God's lawgiver to his people today. we only have to turn to the book of Hebrews in the first chapter and read the very first verse to see that. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. We read also in Acts, there in the third chapter, beginning with verse 22, notice what we read. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him you shall hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which does not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all of the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant that God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. So truly, Christ is to us the lawgiver, as Moses was to the children of Israel. But we have a greater lawgiver, and that is the very Son of God. All authority has been given into his hands, into the hands of Christ. Jesus made that statement in Matthew 28, when he said in verse 18, all power and all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. That includes all forms of power, legislative, that is, to give the law, to give the commands, the executive, that is, to carry them out, and the judicial, and that is, to set in judgment over them. So he is head over all things to the church. Notice, again, we've looked at this verse several times in our study of the church, but again, let's look in Ephesians 1 and in verse 21 to see what it is that God has given unto Christ. It says, he has put Christ far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Friends, we see that our time is gone. We appreciate so much your listening. We hope that you'll tune in again. And until then, we bid you a pleasant good day. And now we turn you back to our announcer.